Okay, good morning. Happy Father's Day. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. It's good to be here. So let's just go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started in this great book again. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, the entire word. And Lord, we're so thankful for this book of Romans and how practical it is and how practical a study has been. And Lord, just down to earth stuff that we need to understand and know, and Lord, if we obey what you say, Lord, we're going to be in good favor with you, good standing with you. And Lord, that's our desire. I pray, Father, that we might grow spiritually, that we might be maturing as we go through this study. And Lord, again, just help us to have a close walk with you. So we just pray that you'll open our hearts now for the message you have for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, again, I'm going to give you another devotional from this thing about grief share that I've been talking about. This has been so rich. It's been so good. Not every one of them is, you know, they don't hit a home run every time. But I tell you what, every now and then they hit a, I mean, it is a nugget. And I just feel like I need to share it with you. And so I'm just going to do, now again, this is based on people, and this is where they're coming from, people that have lost a very close loved one. And so it's to try to heal, you know, let people heal and help them to heal. And I had to go to them. I needed to go there, and it helped me a lot. And so if anybody is struggling over the loss of a loved one or something like that, it's all taught, and the people that show up to come to the meetings are all people that have experienced it. And so I truly believe you've got to go through that with a spouse, okay? Losing a spouse is much different than even losing a parent. I mean, if you're close to your spouse, I guess I could say that. I heard one lady say, I'm glad the bum's gone. I'm glad to be rid of him, you know. Well, she's not going to grieve too much. But anyway, but it's, and you know what, I think if anybody wants to subscribe to that, they send a devotional once a day for 365 days. So it's good for a year. And to get on that, you just go to griefshare.org, and there's the instructions of how you can order it and have it come to your house every day. And but I mean, some of these things, they're good. Now, as I'm reading this, I want you to apply this to maybe a bad situation or situations, plural, that's happened in your life. Okay? It doesn't have to be the death of somebody, but just apply it to anything that is a tragedy that's happened in your life. Okay? It's called security. When you believe in Jesus and receive Him, you're ushered into the most secure position in the universe. It does not mean things will be easy, but it does mean He will always be with you and sustain you. The boat is already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "let me come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Matthew 14. Your security is in Christ. You are safe and empowered when you remain in Him. The more you focus on the problem, on the bad thing that is happening to you, your life just goes down, 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 says Anne Graham Lotz. It's like Peter, when he was walking on the waves. When he started to look at the waves and all his circumstances, he started to sink. He started to go down, and he needed to keep his eyes on Christ. Lord, I lift my eyes to you. Keep me from focusing on the negative, and teach me to embrace the good which is only in you. So I just thought that was good, because a lot of times we get our eyes on our troubles, on our circumstances, on the bad things that's happening, and just realize God allowed it to happen. God doesn't make mistakes. That's God's perfect will for you and for me. And it's a process that I'm still learning, and I've got a long ways to go, but I'm trying to let God grow me and mature me, as we all should be trying to do. So, okay, with that thought in mind, we're ready to begin Romans chapter 14. No. Scratch that. We're ready to begin Romans chapter 14, verses 16 through 23. So let's go ahead and turn there. Can you mute me a minute, Jeffrey? And just kind of a tiny introduction here before we read these verses. In 1 Corinthians 8, 9, God says, "Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Again, we're talking about the strong and the weak. And we've covered this in great detail, but the Bible goes into it in great detail, and so I'm just following the Bible. If Christ loved that person enough to die for them, we ought to love them enough to be cautious about how we exercise our liberty in front of them. Don't be a stumbling block. We must be willing to limit our liberty for the sake of the weaker brother. That's the primary message through this entire episode. We set aside the prerogatives of our liberty for the sake of not offending a weaker brother. And okay, with those thoughts in mind, let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. And who'd read that for us? Delbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, the verse starts off to say, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So what good is this talking about here? It's talking about our freedom in Christ and all that salvation provides, all the goodness of being a believer. And folks, there's a lot of that, isn't there? A lot of salvation, just the peace of mind. And goodness. All that, okay, and it's talking about all that good that you receive through salvation could be evil spoken of and blasphemed if we're out of character, if we're offending people. So now this theme expands to the unsaved as well as believers. And so we've been talking about don't offend a fellow believer. All right, now we're expanding out into the world. In fact, Walt brought that up last Sunday. We're supposed to be doing this, in front of the unsaved as well. I said, you're right, Walt. We're just getting ready to get to that part. So we're here now. The world in general is turned off to Christianity because of what they see. Many are turned off by the hypocrisy they see in churches, and that's the issue here. And I know some people, especially one man in particular, a very dear, close friend of mine, but for the longest time, he has refused to go to church because he could not stand the hypocrisy he's seen in the Christians in the church he was attending. And he just got fed up with it and he left. He has not attended church for years. And he says, he really got hung up on watching people. He got his focus on them, not on the Lord. I've told him that many times. Thankfully, within about the last month and a half now, he started attending the church, and he is loving it. He's getting fed. He's been guilty all along. He knew. I mean, I've told him many times, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, he's thinking, I'm okay, I'm all right. You know, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. And I truly believe he is a saved man. But again, just, you're out of fellowship with God. Anyway, so people are turned off. And folks, there is a lot of hypocrisy in churches today. There is. And we want to not be a part of that. And I'm sure I've been guilty many, many, many times. We need to try and maintain a good testimony before the world. Folks, our Christian testimony is very important. We need to guard our testimony and try to live a life to where we're not, having a poor testimony. Because the world is looking at us and they're looking to try to just find something to pick fault with Christians. And you can see how the tide is turning today against Christianity, against religion in general. And there's all kinds of stuff. They're trying to shut everything down. And all of a sudden, we used to be the good guys, but now in the world's opinion, we're the bad guys. And they're coming after us. And in fact, yesterday, I attended, I think it's a thing, they've just started it up recently, I think, but a friend of mine was part of it, and he invited me to come. But it's something that's called like Lift Up the Name of Jesus, or something like that, is what it is. They're starting a movement now to try to counteract all this drag queen stuff, where these transgender people are going into old libraries and all over the United States. It's sweeping our land, and they're getting up and they're telling stories and telling the kiddies, you know, and stuff. And of course, the kiddies are all loving the stories, and they're promoting their evil. And anyway, this is a counteraction thing, and where they were telling Bible stories and stuff, or these guys are reading books, Bible stories, and then the kids could sign up. And there's four books that four different people read, and then they could pick which book they wanted, and they signed their name down and everything, and they'll send that book to them in the mail. But it's something to counteract some of the evil that's spreading across our land. And I'm thankful for those people that are willing to stand up and take a stand. So anyway. It is possible to so abuse our liberty that our good is evil spoken of by the world around us. Instead of men saying, that group is admirable, they have something genuine and real, and I want that, the world will look and disapprove rather than approve. And if they see somebody, maybe they're watching two Christian brothers, you know, and the stronger brother has caused the other one to offend, you know, anyway, the world is watching. The world will look and disapprove rather than approve of our Lord. It's very important that we set aside our liberties for the sake of the world in general that is watching us. We are being watched. Don't forfeit your witness by overdoing your liberty and offending your brother in the face of an unbeliever. Bad testimony. The unbeliever needs to see us loving our brother, upholding him, edifying him. We don't need to show the world how free we are. We need to show the world how loving we are. Folks, that's a good Christian testimony. That's what we should be striving for. Okay, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God. Kingdom here means the kingdom that we all belong to when we're saved. And the essence of this kingdom is not meat and drink. In other words, we're not here to promote externals. We're not here to fight over non-essentials. Some people who want to maintain their freedom don't care what anyone else thinks. I got my freedom. I want to use it. I want to use it now. It's all about me. Folks, we're not to act like that. And many of us do. Verse goes on to say, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The issue here, folks, is righteous living. Holy living. A holy, obedient, God-honoring life conformed to God's will. Don't you wish that could be your testimony? I sure wish it could be mine. Is it always? With me, no. Okay? Our concern should not be liberty. Our concern should be holiness. Our concern is not my right to do this, to do that. Our concern should be righteousness, holiness, and integrity. And joy comes to the one who is right with God and at peace with his brother. That's where we find joy. Be right with God, be right with others around us on a horizontal level, vertical and horizontal both. Joy is a personal joy of knowing God, experiencing forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love. It's a blessed, happy life of salvation. Folks, isn't it great to be saved? Is it great to know that you're on your way to heaven? And boy, I can remember back to the times when just the thought of that just scared me to death. I was unsaved, going to Bible preaching church, a Bible thumping preacher, altar call every Sunday morning, people getting saved. A lot of people are getting saved back in them days. We don't see much of that anymore. I don't know, just people are just turning cold against the things of God. And again, you just look around the Sunday school class here at all, you know, the color of hair in this room. Most of us gray to white, you know, few that are not. Of course, if some dyed their hair, they cheated. So anyway, nuts. Leave that one alone, Jim. Excuse me. And that's what the watching world is looking for. And the attractiveness that can bring them to Christ. Lord, the world is hurting out there. There's people looking for hope. You know, they're living in despair and, you know, uncertainty. And Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What things? It says, for he that in these things serveth Christ, okay, is acceptable. What things? It's talking about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If in these things we serve Christ, we are acceptable to God. Folks, that's what we strive to be, acceptable to God in our daily actions, our daily lives, our testimony. And isn't that our prayer? Isn't that Romans 12, 1 and 2? Present your body as a living sacrifice. Every time I think of that living sacrifice, I feel so unworthy. Anyway, this is our reasonable service, which is acceptable to God. And God calls that our reasonable service. In other words, God doesn't think it's unreasonable for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I try to wrap my brain around those thoughts, and God doesn't think it's what we're supposed to do. It's what he expects of us. Well, we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed to do that which is acceptable to him, to God. And this pleases God. And that verse goes on to say, it says, well, I'll just read the whole thing so it fits together. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. And then it says, and approved of men. Not only is God pleased, it's acceptable to men. He's not talking about a brother here, or he would say a brother. He's talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the world that's watching us, the outsiders looking in. This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote Titus 2:10, that we may adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Jesus stand up here and say it's hard to live out in a wicked generation. That is, we're able to make beautiful the truth about God in the face of those who watch. Lift God up. Promote God. Promote salvation. We are to live lives that make God attractive, that make the gospel attractive to people, if we can, as best as we can. Titus 2:5 speaks of the women being discreet, chaste, keepers at home, kind, obedient to their own husbands. Hey, it's Father's Day, so we'll pick on the ladies. How you doing, ladies, on this? Leave that alone, Jim. Okay. I'm just going to reread that. But women being discreet, chaste, keepers at home, kind, obedient to their own husbands, in order that the word of God might not be blasphemed. And the world is looking with a critical eye to find something to blaspheme the name of God. And if they see one of us, you know, acting in a bad manner, that gives them all the fuel they need, all the ammunition they need. That's what they see in Christians a lot, the hypocrisy, they call it. We live together in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and that it is essential to our testimony. The word approved here means to be approved after close examination. It's not just a casual glance, a close examination. To have a close examination looked at your life and to have it be approved. And the main approver we're looking for is God to be approved of it. We're under the scrutiny of the world. And what they need to see is our love. We don't want to discuss, we don't want to cause a brother to stumble so as to forfeit our witness or theirs. Because if we cause a brother to stumble, then somebody might be looking at that stumbling brother. Could you... Me and these summer colds, it goes... That undermines what we're really all about. To have freedom and to be free not to use it. Not to use it. To be free not to. Don't demand your rights. Everybody's demanding their rights today. We need to yield. Yield to the weaker brother. I'll just pause for a minute. We're ready for verse 19. Anybody have any questions or comments? Hope we've covered so far. Okay. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. Folks, that should be our goal. That should be that is our purpose. So, you know what makes for peace? Humility. You know why humility produces peace? Because humility says, I don't care about my rights. Humility says, I'm more concerned about your rights than mine. How about that? That's a change of thought, isn't it, in this world? Humility says, the issue is with me. Scratch that. Humility says the issue with me is you, not me. I'm more concerned about you than I am about me. Meekness, unselfishness, and love. Those are the things that make for peace. And those are the things that we should pursue. The verse goes on to say, and things wherewith one may edify another. Secondly, we need to pursue the things that can build each other up. We want to strengthen the weaker brother. We need to meet folks where they are. Meet them at their level and then try to build them up. And not in a condescending manner. The things that are going to bring about a spiritual strengthening in someone else. We need to try to build them up, encourage them. Stick with it. Stick with the stuff. So, okay, we're going to move on. Let's go ahead and read verses 20 and 21, Romans 14, 20 and 21, and he'll read those for us. Okay, Mick. Yeah, it's 20 and 21. Okay, thank you, Mick. All right, it says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. In other words, you have a right to eat meat, but God is working in that person's life. And if you eat meat and it offends him and causes him to stumble or to doubt or to violate his conscience mainly, okay, it says, do not destroy the work of God. Don't pull down the work of God. Food is symbolic of any discretionary thing that you might have a right to do. I mean, it doesn't have to be food. It could be anything. We mentioned playing cards, stuff like that. Anything. If there's anything, that might cause your brother to stumble, don't do it in front of him. Do it at home. Or do it with some other believer that's not offended by it. But don't cause your brother to stumble. When you cause a brother to be offended, you're pulling down the work of God, is what this verse is saying. I'll just read the first phrase. For me, destroy not the work of God. God's working in this person's heart. And they got a long ways to go yet. They're a baby Christian, maybe. And just a lot of this stuff they don't know and understand. So here's the idea of the offending Jew with food that wasn't kosher, or offending a Gentile with food that had been offered to idols. But it's symbolic of everything, anything. Okay? And again, we have to realize, Paul's writing to the Jews and during his time. Well, times have changed, and we don't really have that issue there. We've got other sets of issues. We just need to plug our sets of issues into what Paul's talking about here. Do not destroy the work of God with anything we do. A weak believer is a work of God, just like the strong. They're both works of God. We're all works of God, weak or strong. And as I go through these things, there's a lot of areas in here where I'm weak. We all want to think we're strong. I'm as strong when I don't want to look down on a weaker brother. Well, there's just... we all are going to be weak in lots of different areas. It's not so I could be the weak. Don't do something to cause me to stumble. That's what this is saying. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There must have been within that Roman assembly the fact that some liberated brethren were tearing down what God was trying to build up. That was an issue in the church back then. It's an issue in churches today. Now, look at how much time Paul spent on this very thing. Discontinue that. Don't do it. You're not merely dealing with a man. You're dealing with a man for whom Christ died. And therefore, you are dealing with God. Serious business. The verse goes on to say, all things indeed are pure. It says that. Verse 20 reminds us that all things are pure. That is, all things are pure, but not biblical forbidden things. And again, that's what the Bible has in mind here. Things that are forbidden by God, they are not pure. We've been through that. Verse goes on to say, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense, because it has violated his conscience. A weaker brother may see somebody doing something. All right, let's just say playing. Well, let's go back to the old playing cards bit. And I've often wondered where that Baptist church, what verses came out of the Bible that told me that I had to promise not to play cards as long as I was a deacon. And yet, they didn't say anything about whether I did it before or after. Just don't do it while you're a deacon. I guess it's because I might offend a weaker brother while being a deacon, I guess. And I guess that would make sense if somebody, you know, but there's a lot of other things that could do it just rather than just playing playing pinochle. So, okay. I said that kind of in a light manner. There could very well be some people in here that I could have been offended by that statement that I just made, because there are some people here who may believe you should not play cards in this room. And right there, I kind of made light of that. And in my opinion, it's fine. You know, I'm not gambling. Gambling's sin, okay? Okay, let's just move on. I worked myself at a crack here. All right. It is also evil for the one who exercises his freedom and injures another brother, and leads that person into sin, destroys his Christian testimony, and pulls down the work of God in that man's life. Somebody could go ahead and do it because he saw a stronger brother do it. He said, well, it's okay for him, even though I don't like doing this, I don't feel right about it, I'm going to go ahead and do it. He does it, and then he feels guilty. He's offended his conscience, he's violated his conscience, and it's made him stumble. It's caused some people to leave the church. I mean, it can have a progressive impact on a person's life. It's important. Even though in of itself it's not wrong, yet all things are pure, but they become evil if you cause someone else to stumble or be offended. And I don't know how many times I've said that, but Paul keeps repeating it, so. You're tampering with one for whom Christ died, in whom dwells the Holy Spirit, who is a member of the kingdom. This person is a member of the kingdom if he's saved. 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, if meat makes my brother offend, I will eat no flesh. Can't make it any plainer than that. And then we can just apply whatever things we're talking about to shove that in the place of the word meat here. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Over and over and over, the Bible talks about this. Don't eat meat, nor drink wine, or anything by which your brother may stumble. This, by the way, indicates that wine, as Paul used it and understood it here, is considered to be a non-moral thing. It's not sin. Okay, because it was not strong drink. And we've touched on that already. It is not a sin, or he wouldn't have used it here as an illustration. Drinking wine in that period of time, in that culture, was not a moral evil. Their water was horrible. And Paul advised Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. So apparently the wine in there might have destroyed some of the cooties that was in their water, I guess. But anyway, it made it where it would have been a benefit to Timothy. It had some medicinal purposes in it. I don't know what that is, but I'll just take that by faith. The wine that Paul was referring to was wine that was mixed with a high amount of water. It was so weak that you couldn't drink enough of it to get drunk. very weak. The fruit of the grape fermented. It was mixed with water to a very small portion, potential alcoholic content, and wasn't in of itself wrong, because it wasn't the type of a drink that could cause you to lose your faculties and do some crazy stuff that you wouldn't normally do. Now, however strong alcohol was available at that time, okay, that which moveth itself aright and biteth like a serpent, that's the bad stuff. In many cases, the Bible refers to people who were drunk. So there was strong drink there too. It wasn't, that was available too, because we talk about people being drunk. The Bible talks about that a lot. This is strong alcohol that can cause you to lose your faculties, which was and is wrong. But anything which causes a brother to stumble, that's wrong, whatever that is. So the call to build up is very clear. Don't tear down the work of God. Okay, we're ready to move on. Any questions or comments before we move on? You're ready for verse 22. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay.
But if someone thinks it is, then that becomes a problem.
Yeah. Exactly. I've heard that too, that the Joker had some kind of a satanic bent to it. And what that bent was, I don't know, but somehow it involved something satanic or something evil or wicked or ungodly. I heard that too. I don't know if anybody else has, but in that.
As I was saying, I searched that out as best I could and decided that it wasn't true.
Okay. Okay. We have 2 minutes. Anybody else have any questions or comments? Okay, let's go ahead and see if we can get through verse 22 here. All right. Who just read verses 22 and 23? Yes, sir.
Damned to eat, because he eats not of faith, but whatsoever
Okay, very clear. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself and before God. Okay? In other words, if you're a strong brother, then have your freedom before God, not before a weak brother. You and God could enjoy it all you want and really have a good time. Don't flaunt your liberty before weaker brothers. Happy is he that condemneth not himself and that thing which he alloweth. The guy's saying, Lord, I'm free. I'm not bound to any taboos or traditions or any of those legalistic things. I'm absolutely free of that. Referring to Old Testament rules and things. That's what he's saying. You're happy because you can enjoy your freedom and not feel self-condemned because you have a guilty conscience. Just enjoy it between you and the Lord, which would include other brothers who are not, or believers who are not offended by it. And verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Again, it's talking about violating his conscience, and he goes ahead and does it anyway. The Bible says, use the word damned here. It means condemned, or I mean, it's judged. It doesn't mean he's going to go to hell, okay? It just means he will be judged. It's counted against him as a sin if he does it when he feels it's wrong. On the other hand, he that doubts is a weak, that's a weak Christian, and he's going to be condemned if he eats. His conscience is going to condemn him because he doesn't believe he should eat that. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So weak Christian, don't try to emulate the strong unless you really believe it's right. Or you'll be condemned by your own conscience, and God calls that a sin. All right. So, it's time to quit. In fact, I've just got a brief summary here, and that closes out chapter 14. We'll get that next week. So, okay, we're a minute late. We're just going to pray and don't want to take any more time away from Pastor. So, let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to understand these truths. And, Lord, help us apply them. Lord, help us to live by it. Help us to yield. Lord, not demand our rights and bully our way through. Help us not to do that. Lord, that's a sin. I mean, you made that very clear. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn from this and, Lord, put these principles into action in our own lives as we live out our daily lives. So thank you for your word. Thank you for this great book. And, Lord, just the teaching that it has. Lord, I'm thankful for Father's Day. Lord, it is a wonderful thing to be a father. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing to have godly kids. And Lord, you've blessed me in that area. But Lord, and I do pray for there's Christians that have got kids now that are not living for the Lord. And Lord, it's breaking their heart. And I just pray, Father, for those kids that are running astray, that, Lord, that you will bring to their memory the things that they were taught at home and, Lord, where they would turn around. And so I pray for those wayward children, Lord, for godly Christian parents that are living now with a broken heart. And, Lord, there's many out there. I just pray, Lord, you'll be with Pastor Ernstberger this morning as he brings the morning message. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts and help us to be willing listeners and willing obeyers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.